Could we open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter, mainly from the verses in chapter 3, of course. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, please. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, as we come to consider these verses, they are specific to a particular situation, and yet, Lord, we know there's lessons for every one of us from these verses. So, Lord, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to examine our own lives by his life. We've read already that he is to be our example. We're to follow in his steps. We're to have a Christ-like attitude and behavior. So, Lord, even cause us to be more and more conformed to our Savior, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 1, Peter is writing to Christian wives, those who have been recently converted, no doubt, and they're married to non-Christian husbands who are very antagonistic. That's really the background. They're antagonistic to their Christian faith. And God commands wives in these situations, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. This would be a strange message to many in our society this morning. Because we live, sadly, in a society where wife abuse is so widespread, where there's such an emphasis on individual rights and the need to fight back in difficult situations. And so it's controversial to teach about the submission of a wife to a husband. Of course, if you were to go further and say, well, this is a Christian wife married to a man who's difficult, who's antagonistic, who is seeking to denigrate her, it seems so insensitive. Very insensitive to say, be in subjection to such an husband. But remember the context. It's the theme of witnessing for Christ when you are in a difficult situation, whether citizens to a godless government or employees to bad bosses, and now to a wife, to a mean mate. Well, Peter answers, this is how you are to behave, because Christ also suffered for you. How can I submit in such a situation? Because, well, chapter 2 and 15, this is the will of God for you. It's God's will that we submit in difficult situations. Yes, even to people who are not all that they ought to be, who are not ruling and making decisions as they ought to. This is the will of God. In verse 20, Peter says, look, when you're buffeted when you do bad, buffeted for your faults, well, that's what you expect. But if you are buffeted and ridiculed when you've done well, now that's hard to take. But that's what pleases God when you take it with a submissive attitude. In verse 21, and this is amazing, of chapter 2, God says, God has called you to this. This may sound strange if you've never read this passage. Are you a Christian this morning? Well, let me tell you, God will see to it that you are brought into a situation where someone will act unfairly towards you. Isn't that what the verse means? God will bring you into a situation where you'll be mistreated, and it's not your fault. How are you going to react? I'll not get mad, but I'll get even. That's not what Peter says. That's not what Peter says. Does it mean it'll become a doormat? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Remember the background. This is for the sake of a testimony for Christ, and to give that individual who is mistreating you not what they deserve, but what they need. The salvation of God. That's the goal. And in verse 21 then of chapter 2, it makes it clear that we are to submit. We are to submit. For hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us. We're to follow in his footsteps. He was spat upon. He was vilely treated, but he reviled not again. And we're told that in verse 23. He didn't revile again, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, to God the Father. He knew God was watching at Calvary. So he didn't react. When those soldiers spat in his face, he didn't fight back. He left the issue with God. Now, verse 24 is a great gospel text. This is Christ who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. See that? Now, that verse wasn't put there for we preachers to preach the evangelistic gospel message. Do you know why Peter mentioned the death and suffering of Christ? Well, look at the last part of the verse. Christ died so that we, see it, verse 24, should live unto righteousness. In other words, Peter's saying, look, think of Christ suffering on Calvary for your sins, but he suffered there so that you could live as Christ lived. So that you could bear and submit when you're being mistreated. You should walk like him. It's given as an encouragement. As an encouragement. And then he's going to speak about wives in this very, very difficult situation that they find themselves in. But he's gone to Calvary first. He doesn't just jump in, Peter. Now you submit, you Christian wife, to a husband that's everything a husband shouldn't be. Or you and the citizens. No, he says, look to Christ. Look to how Christ suffered. He can give you the power to do it. Look at how he loved you when you didn't deserve it. So you think of that person that's mistreating you. It may be an office. It may be in your work. Someone who picks on you because you're a Christian. It does happen. Now, of course, let me say right away, we're not saying there can come a time when you do speak up and you do take action. But we're to seek to be submissive, to win that person, to get a hearing for the gospel so that the person will come to the place, what does it makes you tick? I've been abusive to you, I've been cheeky to you, I've reviled you, and yet you don't get angry. Why do you do these kind things to me when I've mistreated you and then you've an opportunity? That's what chapter 2, verse 11 to 12 is about. It's because I love the Savior and I want you to be saved. I'm concerned about you. That's the whole background. So let's get into the subject then. And it is for all of us, even though specifically it's wives in these situations. Now remember, this is the first century. Wives of that day, if I had time, I'd go in and it would shock you. Wives were just looked upon as property. Wives had little standing, just as children had no standing either. So wives had no standing in society whatsoever. That's the point. And Peter says, look, you submit to your unconverted husband for Christ's sake, verse 1. And also, verse 1, that they may be won. You want to win them for Christ. So this is how you should behave in a very, very difficult time. So three things the Christian wife should do, and we all should do in a difficult situation. Number one, submit. Submit. Be in subjection. But my husband isn't all that he ought to be. If my husband was a better man, I could submit. But if my husband was more loving, I could submit. Doesn't say that in verse 1, does it? Doesn't say that in verse 1. Peter is saying, Christian wife, yes, it's difficult, we know, but you need to be subject. Why? Because if you don't, you'll have more problems with your husband, and you'll have problems with God. Because you're disobeying God's word, and you'll have problems with yourself because you'll not know the blessing of God that you ought. So, here's this wife with a husband who's a trial to her, fails to fulfill her hopes. She's chafing under the dictatorial authority. He has little care for how she feels. Remember, in those days, it would have looked upon as an insult for a Roman man or citizen of that time to have a wife who didn't follow his religion. A wife who was so rebellious that she had become a Christian. This despised sect who were looked down upon by everybody. Can you imagine his friends? Your wife's become one of them. That would have made him angry. And Peter says, see, in a situation like that, submit. How do you submit? Number one, don't leave him. Don't leave him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it clear, if there's an unsaved, either husband or wife, the Christian is not to leave. They're not to institute divorce. Now, of course, there are extreme cases. Remember that. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 7, if they will allow you to dwell with them. Remember, in those days, some men right away would have just put their wife away because they'd become a Christian. But Paul says, look, if they don't want you to go, will you stay? Now, you may say, well, that's obvious. But let me tell you, many years ago, I actually had a lady who had married a man thinking he was a believer, and quite a number of years later, when he had a couple of children, discovered his profession was not real. I remember the time she talked to me, she said, my Christian friends have said I should leave him because he's not a Christian. That I've every right. Now, I said, well, is he abusive? Is he hitting you? No, but they've told me he's not a believer, so you shouldn't stay with him. Well, I turned her to 1 Peter 3. Said, I don't know who those Christian people are. Don't tell me their names. But that's not right. Remember what I'm saying now? There can be situations where the wife has every right to leave. But we're not going into that subject this morning. But just to say, this is the general rule. You're to submit even to unsaved. And you're not to lecture them. Look at verse 1. That if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wise. What he means is, no one is saved without verbal witness or reading the word. Of course you're saved through the message of the gospel. But what Peter means, if you've given the gospel and he doesn't accept it, don't keep on lecturing him. Leave it with him. Be faithful in giving the gospel. You're to be a witness, not a prosecutor. Don't keep on lecturing and lecturing. Don't talk down to him. Don't lord it over him. Don't say, well, I'm a Christian now, so I know better than you, and you better do. No, that happens sometimes in situations. Again, many, many years ago, I'm glad to say, so none of you have known who it is. I remember one time, it's happened a few times, but in one house especially, talk about embarrassment, I wanted the floor to open up. Go through a door, this lady not long in the church. Agreed to visit. Husband never came. Oh, I'm glad you're here, Mr. John. See him there, my husband. He won't go to church. You talk to him. I keep telling him he's a disgrace to the family. Now, you get him to go and tell him. I've told him what a disgrace he is and I'm ashamed. What way is that to talk to a husband? Not tell the other things she said, but it was terrible. Some habits he had. And I've told him it's a filthy habit, this, and he shouldn't be doing this. And talking down. I thought to myself, although I didn't say it to her, is any wonder he doesn't come with you? Now, we're not saying there's not a time when they confront or say, look, dear, this isn't right, and I love you, and you shouldn't be doing this, and I'd love to see you in church. But Peter's saying, look, you're not to be lecturing me, Lord, and over him, but you're to love him to Christ. And if anybody is in a situation like this, read the story of Abigail in the Old Testament, of a godly wife who was married to a fool. That was his name, Nabal the fool, and how she acted with graciousness. So remember, don't sit here and say, well, I'm not a wife, nothing to do with me. There's lots of situations in life that are similar. We'll not win people if we try to lord it over them and lecture them. We're to love them and we're to live Christ before them. That's the point. We're to live Christ before them. You see, somebody may say, but I'm as good as he is. It's not talking about inferiority. It's talking about order. Order. We're all in relationships in life. We all come under authority. And in the home, of course there's equality spiritually. There's equality academically. In fact, oftentimes the wife is higher academic. It's not talking about equality in that sense or inferiority in any way. But it just means there has to be a head who, of course, ideally the husband to rule, not in the sense of a dictator. A husband's never told to make his wife submit. Never. But showing by his love that the wife will see, he'll make a decision that's based on what's best for me. That's it. But not on husbands, but that's the idea. That's the idea. You see, there has to be a head. I saw in the paper this week, did any of you see the picture of the copperhead snake with two heads? It was on the media this week. Somewhere in America, they discovered a snake and it's got two heads. Like, literally. It's got two heads. It was born. It's a monstrosity. And that's why it was in some of the news programs. Two heads coming out. You see, anything with two heads is a monstrosity. That's why in the home he says, look, be subject. It's not nothing to do with equality at all. Live Christ before him. Be a submissive attitude. But secondly, serenity. Serenity. Look at verse 2. Here's what you do. You don't keep lecturing. You've witnessed. And this goes for somebody where you work maybe as well. Give them the witness. Do it lovingly, graciously. But if they're rejected, I don't want your gospel, what do? Well, they behold your chaste. That's pure. Oh, pure behavior. Make sure your life is pure in every way, that you're not inconsistent to your testimony. But you have a purity of life. Coupled with fear, that proper reverence to people, that proper respect to people. You see, remember, people are watching. We can preach the gospel, but if they see inconsistencies in our behavior, if they see us telling a lie, if they see us behaving as we shouldn't, where's our testimony? That's what Peter's saying. It's by our testimony. Now, in verse 3, I'm jumping in where angels fear to tread, because imagine a preacher going to talk about a woman's cosmetics. But I'm afraid I have to, because it's in the Bible. Ladies, I want to talk about the cosmetics you use. All right, are you with me? Some of you are looking at me strangely. Mr. Johnson, you wouldn't dare talk about that. I have to. Look at verse 3. Whose cosmetics let... you say, hold on a minute, Mr. Johnson. I've got the King James. So do I. Adorning is the word cosmetics. It's the same word. If you're reading it in the Greek language, whose cosmetic... Of course, it doesn't just refer to makeup or whatever you want to call it. I better not get too deep. But anyway, who's adorning? It is the word from which we got cosmetic, or cosmos, for the order in society or the world. And he's saying, look, you're adorning. Christian wife, you're adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. And this is a verse that has often, often been misunderstood and misapplied. Sometimes preachers haven't looked at the context or a figure of speech. There are figures of speech in language. This is a comparative. Let me put it this way. Is Peter saying, let it not be that you're not to wear gold? Is that what Peter means? Is that what the Word of God is saying? Wives, you should not wear gold. Well, if it means that, I'm sinning because I have a gold wedding ring on. Of course it doesn't mean that. And I've heard preachers say it does. I've heard preachers, yes, I've heard them, talk to them, and they've preached against wearing jewelry. And they've said, the Bible says a woman's not to wear gold. Well, just look at it here, and I don't mean to be flippant or nasty, but if it really means you're not to wear gold, then you're not to wear clothes. Now, don't try and argue to me and say, but it means expensive clothes or a modest clothes. There's nothing about a modesty or expense there. Literally, it just says your clothes. So are you following me? Oh, you're not of wearing of gold or putting on of clothes. Of course it does. What does it mean? Well, remember John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to the people after the defeating of the 5,000. The next day they come back. This is what he said, John 6. Labour not for the meat, the food that perisheth. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going out to earn my daily bread? The Lord says, labour not, don't work for food that perishes, but for that which pertaineth unto eternal life. Was the Lord telling the crowd that day, don't go out and work for your job and for money to buy bread? Of course he wasn't. It's a comparative. It's a Greek and Hebrew way of comparing things. This is what he meant. This is what the Lord meant to the people that day. Listen, don't give all your attention to providing food and house and material things in this world. Give the far, far greater emphasis to laboring for eternal life. That's what he meant. For what does it matter if we have a good job and live in a good house and have good food and a nice car, and when we're sick go to a nice hospital and are buried in a nice casket and end up in hell? That's what the Lord meant. It's a comparative. So what he means in this verse is, listen, ladies, he's not saying don't be attractive. He's not saying don't wear nice clothes, because the Song of Solomon, the bride is dressed in beautiful garments. The godly woman in Proverbs wore purple, which was the most expensive color of dress. It was color there cost, not just the design. Remember we talked in Ezekiel 16 of God pictured as the husband of Israel, giving his bride silk dresses. He's not saying you can't be attractive. 1 Timothy, of course, says to be modest and not overdo it in the gatherings of God's people to show off your wealth by the expense of dresses. Of course, that's another passage. But he's saying, look, you see that outward? That's not going to win someone to Christ. Don't be so taken up with the outward that you forget it's the inward that counts. The inward cosmetic, the inward character of life. That's really what that verse is saying. Don't overdo it. And of course there's an overdoing of things, of gold and fancy. Of course it is. But he's saying, listen, Christian wife, give more time to the beauty of your soul. Give more time to that inward beauty. You see, it talks there in verse 4, doesn't it? Let the inward, the hidden man of the heart. He's saying, look, it's your inner beauty. Outer beauty fades. Outer beauty, the only thing comes with age is wrinkles. Did you ever notice that? Outward beauty fades, inner beauty grows. Real beauty is not what you put on, but what you are. Virtue is not in the wearing of clothes, but the winsome of character. It's not the material of your dress. It's the manner of your attitude and your life that is real beauty. And you know what makes a godly wife or any woman beautiful? Is character. A graceful, godly character. And in verse 2, the husband will behold and look into. See that? He'll look in. And he says later on, we'll see your meekness. See that? That's verse 4, isn't it? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet. And that doesn't mean the wife never speaks. Of course it doesn't. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Sorry, men. Sorry, ladies. No, the word means tranquil. Calm. Calm. Not flying off the handle. Not getting agitated. But a calmness. Not combative. Now, it just means that she will not be, as we said earlier, nagging or assertive. Solomon said 3,000 years ago, it's still true, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Word of God. And the contentions of a wife are like a continual dropping. You ever had a drip going when you're trying to sleep? Drip, drip, drip. Now, no wives here would be like that, but Solomon said, that's what it's like. In other words, nagging will drive your husband crazy, but it'll not drive him to Christ. Peter's very practical, isn't he? He's saying you have that tranquil spirit. And that's true in lots of situations in life. Now, the last one, service. Submission, serenity, service. Now, of course, it doesn't mean she's a slave. Doesn't mean she doesn't have a personality or exists just to be a servant to her husband. That's not what it means. But in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Again, I don't think that this means you're to go around calling your husband Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I think it just means that attitude. It's an attitude. An attitude of submission, an attitude of respect. Of respect. Not disrespect. Oh, now I'm a Christian. You're not. And you turn against us. Sarah was a wonderful example, by the way. Do you know in Isaiah we're told to look to Abraham, our father, and to Sarah, our mother. Sarah's held up as a godly woman. Tremendous. You know, her husband came in and said, there are three visitors here. Get some food ready. Well, they probably didn't say it in that tone of voice. Darling, Sarah, my princess. That's what Sarah means, princess. There are three strangers here. Would you prepare a meal? And she went and made some bread, and probably unleavened bread, cooked it. She got a kid ready, meat. And by the way, Abraham helped her serve it. Just by the way, man, Abraham helped put out the serve it out. Arriving at that time of the, just suddenly three people have turned up for a meal, and she did it willingly as far as we know. And she showed that character when Abraham went off to war, she stayed. When Abraham went off with Isaac, she's there at home. Yes, Sarah was not perfect, but what an example of a godly wife. Calm, quiet, uprooted from her home. One day Abraham said, "Darling, we're moving." "Oh, where to? You mean I have to pack up all the things in the house? There's nothing so stressful as moving, is that right? Where are we going?" "I don't know." "Oh, no idea." "No, but we're moving. Pack up." She's a good wife, wasn't she? Imagine what most wives would say. "You better tell me where we're going to see where I want to go or not." What an example of a wife. Well, I could go on talking about Sarah. But what Peter's pointing out is, yes, it's difficult. But this is the way you're more likely to win him. By your submission. Christ-like submission. By the serenity of your character. See Christ-likeness. By serving. Isn't that what submission is? A serving attitude. A serving attitude. I think even now, it just came into my mind of that story I love of Gracia Burnham and her husband kidnapped by those terrorists, Islamic terrorists. For a year they'd walk through the jungle. Something would be chained and shackled at night, and during the day her husband would say to the men, "Here, let me carry your haversack for you." And they'd go, "What are you doing? You're our captives. We're going to kill you." "No, let me help you." They couldn't get their head around that. Here's a man been captive, and yet he would say, "Can I help you in any way? Can I do this?" That's what we're talking about here, a servant attitude towards those who don't deserve it. Well, Peter is saying, if you show that grace, it could come to the time when you'll win them through your testimony. Now, there could be men so mean that it'll just make them harder. But yet, in a situation like that, she's pleased God. That's the point. She's pleased God. Now, I expect there's a question in this. Does this mean a Christian wife always has to do what her husband says? No. Of course it doesn't. You ought to obey God rather than men. If it's a situation that's totally against God's word, she'll have to say, "I can't." But you can say no in a submissive attitude. Imagine, do certain no. "Husband, I love you. I want to respect you as my husband. But I'm a Christian. And I love the Lord. And this isn't according to his word. And I want to respect you and love you, but I can't do this." Said, "No, I'm not doing it. I do it." A different way. It's a way to reject, isn't there? You can be submissive and yet say no. Am I saying this morning, am I trying to teach that there's never a time when a wife in a situation like this cannot leave? Of course I'm not. Of course I'm not. May find herself in such a situation of abuse when her only recourse is to go to legal authorities. There's nothing wrong with that. Although, pray it'll not come to that. But we do live under a society of laws. And if she's going to be harmed, or even the children, of course. There's civil laws against battery. And of course it can come that time. But what we're saying this morning is this is the general rule for a wife back there in the first century. So hard where wives were accounted just as property. And she's in a situation where her husband is antagonistic. Peter is saying, look, seek to be submissive. Love him. Serve him. Give that serene character so that you may glorify God and that so he may be won. And what's the ability. You say, but how could a person be asked to do that? Well, it is to look to Christ, the one who in his own self bare our own sins in his body to the tree, the suffering one, the silent one, the one who was slain for us, who submitted himself for us. Of course, we used to sing a lot, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. It's a lovely chorus and it's quite easy to sing. But if you're in a difficult situation, and an extreme situation would be believers who are being persecuted in some of these countries around the world, or maybe in an office where a Christian has been mocked continually, or in a marriage situation like this, my, we can sing to be like Jesus, but it's difficult. Because you look at the way they're treating me. I want to give them what they deserve. I want to get even. Peter says, no. Remember the Savior. Yes, that person's attitude is wrong. Yes, they deserve judgment. But you want to win them to Christ. And my time is gone, so I can't go on. There's many stories in church history, and even today, where those who've been persecuted have lived such godly, Christian, loving lives that that's what's broken down the persecutor. May God help us to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we realize it's very difficult. It was difficult for these wives in the first century. It's difficult for some today. It's difficult for many Christians, maybe even some here this morning are suffering the barbs and the taunts of some unbeliever who mocks them for their Christian faith. Oh Lord, help us all to walk as Christ walked, to seek to look beyond the circumstances and to see a soul that needs to be redeemed. Think of, Lord, even Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who hated the very name of Christ, hated Christians, consented to the death of Stephen, and yet he could never get over how Stephen died with such tranquility and forgiveness and submission to the will of God. And Lord, we believe that's what were the pricks that were affecting his conscience till he came to know thee. Lord, help us to live as Christ lived. Be with those who must go this morning. Be with those who remain around the table of the Lord, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.